Going to read together from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Going to read the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. This is God's word that we read together. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the firstfruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. This is a phenomenal portion of the Word of God, because it presents to us the facts of how we can live a life that is marked with peace, longevity, success, absence of anxiety, physical well-being, emotional stability, and prosperity. It's remarkable that in these 12 verses, we have presented to us the secret of a happy life. It's there. We read in verse 2 that length of days and years of life and peace will be ours. We read in verse 4 that we will find favor and good success, both in the sight of God and man. We find in verse 8 that there will be healing for our flesh and refreshment for our bones. And we find in verse 11 that there is a blessing of correction or discipline. Long life, peaceful life, successful life, straightforward life, healing for the flesh, refreshment for our physical bodies and for our souls, and correction or discipline when we get it wrong. What an amazing portion of God's Word. People today want to live longer lives. People spend a lot of money in order to seek to attain longer life. People want peace in their lives. They want happiness. They want contentment. People spend a lot of money in certain parts of the world to receive that peace of mind. People want to be successful. They want to find favor in the lives, in their lives, and the lives of others. Much of our society is predicated upon the gain of success. Being successful at what you do. Many people want to live anxious-free lives. Many people want to live lives physically that are healthy and emotionally that are stable. Many people want financial blessing. They want prosperity, material wealth. And they would like someone to correct them when they are going off the path that would mean that their days would be shortened, what would mean that their peace would be disrupted, which would mean that their success would be curtailed, which would mean that their anxiety would be increased, or their bodies affected, or their spiritual and emotional well-being destabilized, or their financial balance affected. Oh dear, someone who would tell me that what I'm doing is not good for me or my family. Here is a statement for life. It's phenomenal in what it promises. It promises everything that we as human beings want and seek for and desire and long. Who doesn't want a long life? Who doesn't want a peaceful long life? Who doesn't want to be successful? Who doesn't want to find favor with other people? Who doesn't want to have a life free from anxiety and worry? Who doesn't want a life that's marked by physical well-being and emotional stability? Who doesn't want to be materially successful and blessed? Who doesn't want that? Is there anybody who doesn't want that? Surely that's the thing that drives the pursuit of humanity today. Everything that they could want for is there. And the amazing thing is that it's before you and I this morning. That we have the wonderful privilege of finding out what it is that will lead to these things. That it has been revealed to us. Here is the secret to life. Life lived to the full. And God has given it to us. He hasn't hidden it away. He hasn't given it to a group of people who you have to join in order to find out what their secret is. He has revealed it. And when you think about that, that's incredible. What are the keys then that will unlock this life? Well, they too are simple. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Do not forget my teaching. Now, he's not talking about here a sort of absent-mindedness or just a simple forgetting of something. I forgot where I left my keys. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the failure to actively remember the commands of God. And do you know what amazes me at times? As I spend time reading God's Word, and as I spend time thinking about God's Word, what amazes me is the fact that God has made it so clear in the Bible how He wants us to live our lives. He gives us simple, clear instructions on how to be a good husband, how to be a godly wife, how to be good parents, how to be obedient children, how we are to speak to one another, and how we're not to speak to one another, how we're to deal with other people, our relationships with them, what we're to do with our money, what we're to do with the 6 days of the week that He's given for us to work on, what we're to do with the one day in the week when we are to rest and worship Him, how we're to view our property, how we're to view other people's property, how we're to view all relationships that we have. It's not that they are unknown to us. It's not that they are difficult for us to ascertain. It's not as though they are a jigsaw that you have to get all the pieces in order to find the picture. God clearly, in the Bible, tells us how we are to live. It is not difficult. It is straightforward. It is simple. There's no ambiguity about it. There's no sense of we can't be sure how I am to interact with people, how I am to speak to other people, how I am to do my job, how I am to employ, how I am to be an employer, how I should fill my days, how I should be in the world but not of the world, how I should live my life but not seek to find my joy in the things of the world. Those teachings are simple. They are clear. And I'm amazed sometimes at that fact that God clearly has expressed to us in words that we can understand what we're to do. And yet, how much of it do we actually remember and do? How much of it do we forget? We hear the Word of God preached in a sermon. We read a passage of God's Word. We discuss a portion of it in a met group. And how frequently we're like the man that James talks about, who sees himself in the mirror and then going away immediately forgets what he looks like. And when you actually stop and you think about that, about how someone can look at themselves in the mirror and then turn away and forget whether their hair or not is looking right, whether or not they have buttoned up their shirt and tie, they forget that, you begin to think to yourself, is there something going on here that's not right? I was speaking with someone during the week, and they were talking about a friend of theirs whom they had known for many years. And they were telling me about a conversation they had had with that friend on the phone. And in the course of 3 or 4 minutes, that friend had repeated the same activity that they had done. And the person telling me this, you could actually see the shock on their face. They said, I didn't know what to think. This is someone they've been close to as they'd grown up and as they had their lives had gone not in different directions, but they'd always kept in touch. And here they were on the phone, and this individual was saying about this other individual, "It scared me. It scared me." And you could see and feel the palatable fear. Is there something going on in that person's mind that isn't right? Is there a degeneration there? And when someone looks at themselves and forgets what they look like, then that should ask us, is there something going on there that isn't right? And it's the same with us. If God has clearly articulated how we are to live, the absence of ambiguity, in language that we can understand, in terms that we can grasp ourselves, if we then, upon hearing that, are not remembering that and acting upon that, but we are forgetting that, then that should cause us to say to ourselves, there's something wrong here. There's something missing here. I am in grave danger. My life is at a point here where I need to grasp what the issue is and address that issue. Because my length of days are tied up in it. Because my peace of life is tied up in it. Because my success is tied up in it. Because the anxiety-free life that I have is tied up in it. Because of the physical well-being and the emotions. Because of the material blessing. Because of the correction. If I am repeatedly hearing and engaging with God's word, and yet it is not really engaging in my heart and my mind to a degree that it's causing me to change my behavior, then there is a problem. There is a problem. Where is the source of that problem? Well, in the second half of that verse, I think God very clearly leads us to the source of that problem of hearing but forgetting his teaching. He says, let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. Here is the issue. If we are forgetting the teaching of God's word, then surely it is because the word of God is not resident or residing in our hearts. If we are forgetting the word of God, then does that not point to the fact that we have some mental relationship with the word of God or with God's law, but it is not really grasping at our heart? And it is not shaping our lives. Surely there is the key. Throughout the Old Testament, the teaching is clear. A right relationship with God is not based on a mental assimilation of information and then a response. We sang about it in that Psalm 51. God does not desire burnt offering that merely arises out of a sense of duty and obligation. The book of Deuteronomy teaches it time and time again. The writer of the book of Deuteronomy emphasizes that man's fulfillment of his covenant relationship with God begins in the heart. The people of God are exhorted repeatedly throughout Deuteronomy to seek, to love, and to serve the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. And when, as a result of poor decisions made, they find that they have wandered from the Lord calls them. He goes out to them and he says, "Return to me with your whole heart." He's literally calling them to Bring back your heart to me. Bring back your heart to me. They're to go out and they're to find their heart and they're to lay hold of their heart and they're to move their heart back into that love relationship with God. And throughout the Old Testament, there are examples again and again and again of those when they sought the Lord with all their heart were blessed and prospered. And when by their choice they lost their heart love for God, they experienced the consequences. What better a testimony of that than the psalm we read together in Psalm 106? People who repeatedly sought after, the word went a hurrying after. Their heart went after other things. Their heart went after other gods. Their heart went after other objects. And when they went a hurrying after other gods, when they turned away from their love of God and they sought the prostitution of this other activity, then they suffered. They suffered the discussion, or they suffered the punishment of God's word. He tells them repeatedly of how he took them away and how he would not allow them to be blessed. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. And they received the rebuke. He rebuked them. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They had a wanton craving in the wilderness. And God put them put God to the test in the desert. And he gave them what they asked. He sent a wasting disease among them. Fire broke out among the camp whenever men spoke against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They said, "Oh, Moses. Moses isn't interested in anybody but himself." We read that the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan. Covered the company of Abiram. Fire broke out also over the company. The flame burned up the people. The wickedness of the calf that was made. Time and time again, they despised the pleasant land, we read in verse 24 of Psalm 106. They had no faith. They murmured in their tents. They gossiped about God's feelings. They gossiped about Moses' feelings. They gossiped about the leadership's feelings. They didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord gave them over to the nations. Time and time again. The consequence. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. And a plague broke out among them. They angered him at the waters of Meribah. And they led even Moses into sin. Because Moses became unrighteously angry. Even they led this good man through their murmuring and their gossiping. And through their complaining, they led him down with them. The heart. We forget, not because we don't remember. We forget because our hearts have wandered. Our hearts do not desire to keep the commands. Our hearts don't delight in keeping the commands. We find them burdensome. We find ways to excuse ourselves and each other and others in our family for not keeping them. The excuse takes over from the delight. And then after a season, after a period of time, it no longer becomes important. And we forget the Word of God. It no longer impresses itself upon us. Things that would have caused us to become deeply concerned, now we can do them and it doesn't bother us. Things that we would never have considered not doing, could never have seen ourselves not doing this, and now, well, it doesn't really matter whether I did or not. It doesn't really matter. We've forgotten. And we've forgotten because we have not kept our hearts We've let our hearts drift. We've let our hearts go. We've let our hearts seek after other things. Gradually and slowly, this has happened. And over a period of time, that which used to inflame us, that which used to excite us, that which used to give us great joy, that which used to be a blessing to us, now, no longer do we find that joy. Let your heart keep my commands. And why is it that that happens in our lives? Why is it that our hearts drift? If this word is so important to us, if God really does speak to us with the authority of the Creator, if God genuinely does know the best way that we can live our lives, if what He says here in these words are true, if length of days, if peace, if success, if an anxiety-free life, if healing for our flesh, if refreshment for our bones, if material wealth, if correction, if that is all true, then we need to know what it is that's causing us on occasions and seasons of our lives, what it is that's destroying within us the capacity to latch on to this. We need to know it. It's so important to us. And if the trial begins by forgetting the commands of God, not remembering them, not living them out, and we draw that trail back to the fact that it's because our hearts are not in the right place that we're prepared to forget, then what is it that lies behind our hearts that has caused us to allow our hearts to go cold? And again, God gives us the answer. It's amazing what God does for us. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Turn from the Lord. Fear the Lord, rather. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Why do our hearts grow cold? Our hearts grow cold because at some point we have stopped trusting God. Stop trusting Him. Still believe in Him, but we've stopped trusting Him. You see, what is the heart? The heart is the seat of emotions. The heart is the seat of well-being. The heart is the seat of believing. The heart is the seat of trusting. And the heart grows cold when there's a break in that trust. When we, by our actions, on occasions, choose not to hear God's word, not to hear the promptings of the Spirit of God, but in a given situation, we choose to lean on our own choices. We choose to be wise in our own eyes. We know the truth. We hear the truth. We believe in God. But there's something deep within us that says, I am not going to trust you on this occasion. This is not going to affect my belief of you. I still will believe in you. This is not going to affect my going to church. I will still go to church. This is not going to affect. But the reality is that when we stop trusting God, really, really trusting God, really believing that He is the Lord God Almighty, believing that He has all things under His almighty sovereign control. And when we are faced with a difficulty, and we, by whatever reason, and my friends, I have done it, so I know how to do it. I know that what I'm preaching about is real. I know the capacity not to trust God. I know of the reality of not trusting God and the consequences that come from not trusting God. So this is not just a hypothetical. I also know the blessings that come from trusting God. And I thank by God's grace, by His grace, that I have trusted him more often than I have not trusted him. But I know the consequences and the disaster that comes when you don't trust him. And all of us at times, we hear it, but we don't take and trust him. We don't believe that what he is saying is really true. We don't believe as husbands that if we do this with regard to our wives, that God will really bless, because our wives nag at us and they moan at us and they never give us peace. And wives, we don't love our husbands as we could, because our husbands never ever do what we want them to do when we want them to do it. And we don't believe, God, that if I love my wife and I showed that love and I demonstrated that love, that she would respond differently. Or if I love my husband in the way that he desires to be loved and nurtured and not always to be got at, that this would work. And in our minds, we can do it better because we live in the real world. We live with our wife. We live with our husband. We live in the real world. God doesn't live in the real world, of my husband and my wife. He doesn't live in that world. And we with our children, we don't trust God. We don't call upon God in terms of the covenant and plead with God for their salvation. We say to them, well, they need to find their own way. They don't need to find their own way. They need to find God's way. And we don't trust God to say that he will provide for them. And we don't trust God to say that he will believe them. And we don't say to them, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not a good thing to do. Because if you do that, that denies the reality of God. We step back and say, well, they've got to find out for themselves. They don't need to find out for themselves. They need to be told, this is the way of righteousness, and we need to pray for them. We don't trust God. We don't trust God with the material things. We say, God, you can really provide everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. But you can't pay this situation through this situation. You don't know our family situation. You don't know my pressure. And it's real. It's not believe. It's not just religious talk. It's real. Because we don't trust God, and we say to God, I'll sort this out, then when it doesn't work out, what happens is, well, God, where's God? I thought God loved me. How come I'm in this situation now? All this talk of God loving me. Why is it? Why is this? Oh, God always doesn't love me. And I'll just play the game. I'll just play the game. I'll turn up, show my face, but I'm not really there. I'm not really there. And that's the heart grows cold. And when the heart grows cold, then I begin to forget the teaching. Oh, did God really say that? All right. I'll do that sometime when it suits me. This is the reality of our lives. What God asks for us to do is to bring our hearts back to him. To bring our hearts back to him. And to trust him. To take him at his word. To believe in him. Not just in the bits that we find easy to believe in him. And we all find different bits easier. Some of us find this bit easier. Some of us find that bit easier. And some of us look at each other and say, well, how come you can't do that? And when we really should be looking at the plank in our own eye and saying, well, my problem is this. And just to believe him that he is God. To believe him that his word is true. To believe his teaching. And to obey his teaching. Not to be wise in our own eyes. Not to lean on our own self-centered, sin-soaked understanding. To say to God, okay, you've said this. I'm actually going to take you at your word. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to do the unthinkable. I'm going to act out what really I believe. And I'm going to really believe what you've given me. I'm going to get my heart to keep your commands. I'm not going to forget your teaching. I'm not going to lose love. I'm not going to seek to disrupt the faithfulness. I'm going to bind the faithfulness around my neck. I'm going to trust in you. Please help me to trust you. Please help me to take your word for what it is and actually believe it. Help me to actually believe in you, God. Help me to take what I say about Jesus Christ and believe it to be true in my life. Help me not to be wise in my own eyes. Help me to fear you, God, and to know you as God, and to turn from evil and turn from the selfish, self-centered way of thinking and acting that I am so often caught up in, when it's all about me and my world and what's going on in my life. And help me to fear you, God, and to delight in you. And help me to honor you with all that you have given me. Help me to bless you with the first fruits of my life. And help you, help me to receive the rebuke when it comes. Help me to receive the rebuke. Help me not to despise it, the discipline, and the knowledge that comes from a God who loves me, a God who delights in me. Do you know the very sad thing about this chapter? The sad thing about this chapter is that the man who wrote it, Solomon, towards the end of his life, turned away from it. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read how Solomon, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord. And the reason that was given was because he allowed his life to become dominated by the many wives he had married who took him after false gods. And the incredibly sad thing that this wise man who gives this word to us today, near the end of his life, lost peace and lost the kingdom. Not in his lifetime, but in the lifetime that followed after him. And it is incredibly sad when you read 1 Kings chapter 11 and you read and you think of what this man said and these tremendous words of counsel and these tremendous words of godly advice and wisdom, and then towards the end of his life, and it says, the reason why Solomon suffered what he did was because his heart was not holy for the Lord. And his heart was not holy for the Lord because he gave up trusting God and allowed these many wives to take him after other gods. And he forgot the teaching of the Lord. It's unbelievable to read it and to think that here was a man who believed it wholeheartedly, and yet later in his life, the very, very thing that he wrote about here, he himself experienced. And the tragedy that he not only experienced, but his family experienced after him. What a solemn, solemn warning. I'm telling you, when I read 1 Kings chapter 11, having studied this passage this week, it scared me. It scared me. Because I thought, if this is what can happen to a man of the wisdom of Solomon, then only by God's grace, only by God's grace, can I be saved from this. Are you trusting him? Are you saying, I believe? When all else is saying, do it your way, are you saying, no, I'm going to do it God's way? Are you proving him to be God? Are you going after him with all your heart? All your heart. Are you remembering his teaching? Go after it. Go after it. And live life to the full. To his glory. Amen.